Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." Having heard the word of God and your pastor's leadership on the upcoming Bring a Friend Sunday, what are the people of God moved to do?
Having heard the word of God and our pastor's leadership, we give ourselves to better personal evangelism and extra effort in providing and bringing unchurched loved ones to the upcoming Bring a Friend Sunday.
Amen. How to reach the masses. Men of every birth, for an answer, Jesus gave the key. Oh, yeah. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw. Second verse. Oh, the world is hungry for the living bread, lift the Savior up for them to see. Oh yeah, trust Him and do not doubt the words.
Ooh, purpose.
Oh, don't exalt the preacher. Don't exalt the pew. Preach the gospel, simple, full, and free. Oh, yeah. Prove Him, and you will find that promise is true.
I'll draw
men unto me. Chorus. Lift Him up. Lift Him up. Still He speaks from eternity, and I be lifted up from the earth, I'll
draw all men
unto me. Lift Him up. Done the best I know how to let you see that there are people in your life, they ain't studying what the preacher say, but they will respond to your relational influence. There's people in your life that need Jesus in their life. They don't just need church membership, they need Jesus in their life, and you need to take your saved self and do the best you can to make sure the people in your circle have a relationship with Jesus. Now, you can't make grown folk do nothing, but you ought to make sure you've done the best you can to invite them and bring them on this last Sunday this month, where you know the whole sermon is going to be about salvation. The scripture that I want to preach from today is found in the book of Micah. Thank God for table of contents in our Bible, the book of Micah. Old Testament minor prophet book, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Again, I want to talk to you about God's requirements. God's requirements. How many of y'all know God requires some things out of his people? Mm-hmm. How many of you know that the more you line up with God's requirements, the more blessings he sent into your life? Anybody want a few more blessings in your life? Yeah, a good way to get some more blessings is to line up with God's requirements. We say that we have six values of our church. They are evangelism, edification, love, worship. The fifth is community involvement. The sixth is excellence. Because they are our values, we are rather intentional at least a couple of times a year to preach on each one of the values. It's time to talk about community involvement's value. And what a timely occasion to preach on community involvement, because Black history has never been about just trying to get another hand-me-out from somebody. It has always been our struggle for equality, and it has been the church, specifically the Black church and other churches, but specifically the Black church, that was moved not just by a desire to take care of ourselves, but moved by our theology, moved by what we understood the Bible to say, to be involved in justice work. Now, if you have the time, you would do well to read the few chapters in the book of Micah. It's a small book. And you'll see that the people had a history of worshiping. They would come to the temple of their day. They would offer their sacrifices. If they had songs to sing, they would sing them. If they had prayers to pray, they would pray them. They were engaged in worship. However, before the worship and after the worship, they were known for mistreating one another, and they were known for ignoring the pain of the less fortunate in their own religious family. And God said, I can't stand your worship. I wish you'd be quiet, that your singing is noise in my ear. And the rhetorical question is raised, well, Lord, if you don't want my worship, then what do you want? The answer is found in our text. The Lord has shown you what he wants, O man. But in case you have forgotten, let me tell you again. The Lord wants you to act justly. He wants you to love mercy, and he wants you to walk humbly with your God. I wonder, when we came into this sacred space that we call our sanctuary, what was our agenda? There are some people who come to church and they do their little religious duty and they don't see what happens in here as connected to what's going on in the real world. And if we were to ask them, well, what's up with the world? They basically say, well, the world belongs to God. And I guess when God get around to it, he's going to fix the world. But in the meantime, let me get in here and get my little 2 hours clocked in. And as another check mark, I did that. Is that how worthless your worship is? There are others who come to worship to receive a weekly hallucinogen. They want the preacher and the choir to convince them that the world really isn't all that bad. It's a hallucination. It's not all that bad. It's an optical illusion. If you just change your perspective, you'll find out, you know, the police officer really didn't choke that man in New York. The 12-year-old wasn't really killed. I mean, you know, God loves flowers, and he just picked the flower out of Cleveland. I mean, it's a hallucination. And then there are others who come to church to get a pain pill. They've come to grips with the fact that life is painful, and so they want the preacher to come and preach the pain away, Reverend, sing the pain away, pray the pain away, somehow make me numb to the pain. Are you in this camp? I urge you to understand that when we come to church, we ought to also be open to what does God require of us. And this text makes clear that God requires more than just Sunday morning showing up. But he expects us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's the thesis right there, that we should work on acting justly, loving mercy, and walking with our God. Acting justly is the first concern. It's important, perhaps especially for our younger people, to appreciate the fact, the reason why the church, period, but the black church especially, was involved in the civil rights struggle, it was not just a black thing, it was a Christian thing. The Bible said, way before there was a Martin Luther King Jr., way before there was any kind of drum major for justice, way before there was a New Testament, in the Old Testament, God said, this is what I require of you. I don't want just your offerings. I don't want just your worship. This is what I want out of you. I want you to learn how to act justly with one another. Exodus chapter 23, verse 6 and 7. Exodus 23, 6 and 7 says, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. God talking. And we could list other verses, but perhaps the most famous for us is found in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. Sounds a little different in the NIV than we learned it in the King James. But listen, you'll hear something familiar. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Trying to get you to see that our involvement in justice work does not just come out of black perseverance and self-preservation, but every Christian ought to be concerned with acting justly. I say this because it is not apparent that we understand this. When more of us was poor and more of us was engaged in justice work, it appeared that we were doing justice work because we love Jesus. But when some of the poor became middle class and stopped doing justice work, it made inquiring minds wonder, was you doing it for Jesus or were you doing it for yourself? Because if you were doing it for yourself, your impotence makes sense. You were working for your piece of bread. Now that you got your piece of bread, you out of here. Let the other folk who don't have no bread keep on fighting till they get their piece of bread. What an embarrassment to the kingdom. We are not involved in justice work just for our own agenda. We're not involved in justice work just because it benefits black people. Justice is much broader than discrimination against black. You better pay attention to what's going on with immigrants. You better pay attention to what goes on with terror. Whenever you call somebody anything other than human being, you ought to pay attention. Because the call of being a Christian is to be involved in justice. Now, perhaps your life is so comfortable that you need the preacher to help you see some of the injustices of our day. Well, come on, let's go for a walk. When we walk to the prison systems and you see over 1 million black men locked up in the penitentiary, they're not in the holding center awaiting trial. They have had their trial. They have been found guilty. They are serving time in the penitentiary. Over 1 million black men. Something is wrong with this picture. It would make sense if the black man was just so much more criminally inclined than the white man. If you do the crime, you got to do the time. But there's something seriously wrong when white and black do the same thing, but somehow black end up spending their whole life behind prison walls. And not the case with many whites, especially middle-class whites. Poor whites are in the jail with the poor blacks. But middle-class whites, they find ways to get around this situation. That's unjust. It's unjust for so many of our women to be abused and neglected. I sat and watched our beloved president give his State of the Union address not too long ago. And John Boehner, God bless his heart, sat behind the president. The president said something to the effect that if men and women are doing the same job, they ought to get the same pay. He said it much more eloquently than that, but that's what it came down to. John Boehner couldn't even clap about that. It looked like he just, That's unjust. The undereducation of our children in an economy that demands so much education creates an unjust issue, a justice issue. When our children have subpar education, that is not just an education issue, that is a justice issue. Our children must be able to read. They must be able to write. They must be able to do math. They must have some concept of science. They must be able to surf the net. These are not options. These are the core curriculum. They gotta get it. Instead of getting involved in this discussion about teaching to the test, and I have some intellectual appreciation for what you're saying. Education ought to be bigger than that. We ought to create lovers of knowledge and all that kind of stuff. Yes, I got you. But in America today, you got to pass the test. And if you don't have the power to change the test, you better learn how to pass the test that's being administered. You can't be 12% of the population and you're gonna tell the other 88% of the population, change the test so it fits my culture more. I heard folk who meant well and perhaps were impressed with the accent of their voice talk about how culturally insensitive it is to put different types of fruit on the test, because they were trying to say that, you know, the inner city kids only know about apples, oranges, and grapes. They don't know what no apricot is, no plum is. They just don't have a familiarity with all these exotic fruits. And you know me, I try hard to hold on, but after a while, it's just too much. These kids got smartphones. I was sitting in the fellowship hall today, two kids sitting right next to me, neither one of them 13 years old yet. They sitting on their phone in the fellowship hall on the internet on their phone. These kids can go around the world on their phone. So if they never put their lips on an apricot, they can put apricot in the search browser and get more information than they ever wanted about an apricot. You embarrass us to suggest we don't have enough sense to learn what a devilish apricot is. You gotta pass the test. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. After you get your degree and you get your business and you got some money, come on back around here and fight about the test. But until you get some money, learn how to pass this test. This SAT is no joke. If you mess around here and mess up on this SAT, all kinds of decisions are being made about you. All kinds of stereotypes are made about you based on what you do on this SAT. And the sad thing is, most of us don't even know what I'm talking about. And yet our children's destiny, in many cases, is tied to this test. Instead of trying to circumvent and culturally correct the test, I suggest your energy might be better spent today making sure the kids can pass the test. Everybody take the same test. Now you got the PSAT, so you get a practice. So you don't just walk in cold, you practice the test before you take the real test. Help the children pass the test. If we wanted to listen justice, we can keep going and talk about seniors who've worked all of their life. Now they have the country to discuss where they continue to fund Social Security. And what are we going to do with Medicaid? There are people here in this city who have worked 30 years for this city. And now there's a discussion about how much of the pension that you have earned are we going to pay to you. We don't have enough money to pay you all that we said we was going to give you. But now we have to discuss how much of our word we're going to keep. These are justice issues. The immigration ought to have your attention, because whatever America can do to an immigrant, they can do to a minority. And you ought not think that because you got Obama and Michelle in the White House that you're no longer a minority. You're still a minority. You want to treat everybody right, because an injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. As much as I think ISIS is terrible, wicked, bad, based on what a biased media have told me about ISIS, you better be careful how you treat ISIS. Because whenever you applaud breaking into somebody's private home and murdering them because they were a terrorist, the only thing they gotta do to get us to applaud your murder is convince us that you too are a terrorist. He said, "Oh, Reverend, well, that's over there. Did you just hear they
bless the Lord with me?"
And you tick enough people off, they'll find a terrorist in your house. Yeah, Homeland Security, eminent domain. They come up with fancy language to pacify our desire for justice. I don't care who you are, what you've done, there is a rule of law. And Christians are not so easily bought off, turned the other way, and say, "Well, this is an exceptional case." After a while, the exceptions become the norm. And so then what does the Lord require? Does he require a fiery, rhetorical, oratorical presentation about this? Is there a verb for us? Yes.
Texas. Hallelujah.
Texas, act justly.
Hallelujah.
Do justly.
Hallelujah.
The Lord expects us to be involved
and bring
in
the Lord with
in
me. Clap your hands with me. Come on and clap your hands with me. Come on and clap your hands with me. Hallelujah.
Just do the right thing. When it seems good to do right, do right.
Hallelujah.
Always do the right thing.
Hallelujah.
But then there's other hills in our community that's going to require a little bit more than just pride and justice.
Clap your hands with me.
That's what
the Lord says. Clap your hands with me.
That's what the Southern Christian Leadership Conference was established for. That's what the National Action Network was established for. It was designed to give us an organized approach to justice issues, specifically those that address African Americans, but justice issues across the board. I'm the first to admit, each one of these organizations have their flaws. And they're going to always have flaws as long as people like you and me in the organization. If you're looking for a perfect organization, you're not going to find a perfect organization. You can't get a perfect organization.
Hallelujah.
They are the best that we have.
Hallelujah.
Critiquing what is, get involved and make it a better organization.
Hallelujah.
To sit on the sideline and talk about what the organization is not doing, and you haven't even paid $30 a year to be a part of the organization. That's not fair. It's not fair for you to do nothing, but you complain about people who are at least doing the best that they know how to do. Now, if you can't do justice work, because you might lose your job if you do justice work, and you might lose some of your friends if you do justice work, this is a little bit more modest work, self-help. Urban League does a marvelous work of self-help. The Community Action Agency does marvelous self-help.
Hallelujah.
Self-help. Help people get a job. Help people fill out their resume. Help people fill out how to get their tax credit and all this kind of stuff. Find you something to do instead of just sitting around critiquing what people are doing. Get involved with your church's community involvement vision. Last year, we thank God that we gave over 2,000 volunteer hours to Avondale and vicinity. Praise God. But you know what? Two-thirds of the church didn't give 1 hour to that 2,000 hours. When you ask, where did the 2,000 hours come from? Less than 20% of our church worked on behalf of our church. So the 20% made the 100% look good. So we stick our chest out talking about what we did, knowing you did nothing. We could do more if everybody did something. And I'm saying, if you can't do it out of blackness, you ought to do it out of being a Christian. It's God's requirement to act justly. And then, it's God's requirement for us to love mercy. The text says, don't just be merciful, that is to be kind, but to love being kind, love being merciful. Be merciful with warm affection is the idea. Can I tell you this is a mean world? Jeremiah 17:9 is correct when it says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And yet, in spite of the meanness of people, God calls his people to love mercy. What a marvelous word is marriage today. To love mercy. There's somebody's marriage who's in trouble because you are a meticulous record keeper. You know everything they did wrong, and you know everything they didn't do right. And if they forget, you got written record of all that has gone wrong. But the Lord did not call us to be meticulous record keepers. He said, I call you to be merciful. Love mercy. Churches have been known for their cold, legalistic rules. No room for grace, no room for mercy. And then even our country has been known to use alarmist language to warehouse people for profit, and in many cases, out of fear. You really ought to pay attention to the prison complex. There are some people who have called this neo-slavery, new slavery, or the neo-Jim Crow era, this new Jim Crow era. Walk with me. A kid can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. 14, 16-year-old kid hanging around with some folk. Somebody in the crowd decide they want to bust a window and they're going to go in here and try to take some money out of the cash register. Your 14-year-old kid is hanging around with the big boys. Popo show up and arrest everybody. He trying to be strong for his boys, so he's mouthing off at the cop, get a resisting arrest charge against him. Now he got a record. He get caught up in the system. And when he gets in the system, he feel as if he got to protect himself. Well, how are you going to protect yourself? You're going to be in the prison system and you're going to call the guard to help you? You got to learn how to duke it out. You got to at least go down and try. And if you lose, you got to at least lose a fight. You can't just lay down. You got to at least try to defend yourself. Well, what happens when the warden does, the guard does show up? That's bad behavior. Add it more time. And after a while, the child began to say, well, I ain't going to never get out of here anyway, so I might as well adapt to what's going on here and survive and go through all that system. There is a profit motive behind our prison system, and most of us not paying this much mind because many of us are not investing in anything. We still buying fake hair and nails and all this crazy stuff instead of buying stock and bond and mutual funds and owning your house and trying to own some property around here. But that's an altogether different issue. There are some people who own stock in the prison system. Now I want you to just walk with me. If you own stock in the prison system, do you understand you can only make money as long as there are some prisoners in your prison? No prisoners mean you get no dividends, your stock is not going up, it's bad for business for the prisoner to be rehabilitated and released. What makes money for you is you keep these people locked up in jail. And then you want to make profit off of them. This is called prison labor. Prison labor says, hey, I need this roll cleared up. And instead of me hiring a private contractor to clear the roll, I'm going to use prison labor. All right. So the private company get the contract to clear the roll. Money is exchanged. It's a contract. How many of y'all know the prisoner don't get the money? Who? Who get the money? The stockholder gets the money. Prisoner gets penny, stockholders get dollars. So they go out here, they clear the road. If that's not Jim Crow, I don't know what Jim Crow is. They put the labor in and these folk walk away with a pocket full of money. Not to mention they displaced the labor union that wanted to do the job, but they wanted to do the job at the prevailing wage. How many of y'all know you don't have to pay the prisoner the prevailing wage? I'm trying to get you to pay attention. It's a mean world, and the Lord is calling us to break the cycle of meanness with a love of mercy. And perhaps there's no better day for us to have this presentation about our taxes than this day. Because perhaps one of the greatest areas that we need mercy in is what we call economics. There's so much injustice here. There's something wrong with a 25-year-old coming out of college with $100,000 worth of student loan debt before they even thought about buying a house. Something is wrong with this picture. It's something wrong when a person can get involved with rent a TV. The whole TV only costs $400. You went and rented a television, and by the time you got finished paying rent, that don't even sound right. You rented a television. By the time you get finished renting a television, you done spent over $1,000 for a $400 television. And so what I'm challenging you to do is when we sit around here, call ourselves Christians and walk around with all of our African garb on and want to feel good about being black Christians, that's good. But it's better to understand that the backdrop between being black and Christian is to do the work of justice. It's not about arriving at some social status and now you just kick back and enjoy your middle class lifestyle. We are all in this thing together. You might be doing well, but there are some brothers and sisters in our country, you don't have to go over to Africa, I'm talking about right here in Avondale, that's getting dogged. And the God in us, all this Jesus stuff we claim we have, ought to move us to be a part of the solution. Not for the paycheck, not for the news clip, not so you can be in the press release, but just because you claim to be on the Lord's side, trying to live by what God requires. This will be a little bit more pleasant to your ears. Thank you for indulging me. The last piece of the sermon talks about walking without God. Micah said, listen, this is what God requires of you. Yes, act justly. Yes, love mercy, but also to walk humbly with your God. If you do word study of walking, you'll find that it talks about a type of walking where you don't know where you're walking to. It is a start walking and more information will be supplied, nuance to this word. And what then is, you can't find a better word to put here, because when you do justice work, you don't know where you're going to end up at. When you're trying to make crooked places straight, when you're trying to make rough places smooth, you don't know what's going to happen. It also says you ought to walk, and you ought to walk with humility. What a timely word for us, to be humble, because whatever you have can be gone before the sun goes down. All your little money could be gone. Your health and your strength can be gone. Your relationships can be gone. All we really have going for us is what God has given us. And therefore, the text says to walk humbly with your God. Notice the assumption in that phrase, your God. The assumption is that the reader has a relationship with God. It doesn't say walk humbly with God. It says, walk humbly with your God. The assumption is that the reader has a relationship with God. This is so important that I don't want to assume. I want to raise the question. Do you, yes, you, do you have a relationship? Y'all looking at me like me? Yes, you. Do you have a relationship with God? The fact that you're here today is not conclusive evidence that you really have a relationship with him. You can have on church clothes. You can have your African regalia. None of this means that you have a relationship with him. What then does it take for me to have a relationship with him? Do I have to be a life member of the NAACP? Do I have to be a card-carrying member of National Action Network? Do I have to walk around with a dashiki all year long in order to be right with God? I got good news for you. Jesus died and paid the price so that you and I, no matter how sinful we may be, can be right with God. Have y'all heard this part of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You really ought to get this part of the sermon, because you can be a great drum major for justice. And you can be a great advocate for mercy. But if you mess around here and flunk this Jesus part of the sermon, then all of the rest is not going to be strong enough to get you right with the Lord. And so please make sure and very sure that up under all of your going to church, up under all of your church wardrobe, up under all of your community volunteerism, there is a relationship with a true and living God. Make sure and very sure that your relationship is built on the full payment of Jesus Christ. Now, if by chance you are saved today, I got good news for you. You are not in this thing all by yourself. Did you hear what I said? If you're saved and know you're saved, I'm telling you, you have a power source outside of yourself. When you're tired and can't go another further, God is able to give you strength that you can't claim from yourself. Did you hear what I said? The elders in the church of my upbringing would say, the Lord, he props me up on every leaning side. Oh Lord, today I gotta close here. But if you're in the room and you look at the sermon and look at yourself and say, I know I'm not doing all that I should, you don't have to leave here perpetrating and pretending. You can just come clean with the Lord. That's what I love about God. You don't have to put on for him. You can just come down the middle of the road. You can just tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for living such a selfish life. I'm sorry, for being so self-centered. I'm sorry for acting as if everything is about me, myself, and I. Let me tell you what the Lord will do if you just come clean with him. He'll pick you up. He'll clean you off. He'll place your feet on a higher ground. Can I tell you what the Lord will do? He will give you another chance. Oh yes, he will. And the reason I know what God will do for you is because I know what he's done for me over and over and over again. You ought not think that I'm standing here in my own gifts and in my own talents. I'm telling you that I'm standing in the grace, in the mercy, in the anointing, in the favor, in the long suffering of God. I don't deserve to be standing here, but God, yes, keeps on making a way out of no way. And I owe the Lord my best in service. I'm thankful, so thankful, that I want my whole life to be a great big thank you note to the Lord. I don't want the Lord to ever think that I forgot the ghettos of Buffalo, New York. I don't ever want the Lord to think that I forgot about food stamps and WIC coupons. I don't ever want the Lord to think that I forgot about driving cabs, cleaning toilets, scrubbing floors. I want my whole life to be a thank you. Thank you for how you brought me. Thank you for how you kept me. Thank you for not writing me off. Thank you for making a way out of no way at all. Every day, I said every day, I'm reminded that it's all of him and none of me. You would be afraid, it'd be hard to sleep at night if you knew how little distant it is between you and the person who slept outdoors last night. Did you hear what I said? It would be hard for you to sleep at night if you knew how little distant it was between you and being a crackhead or being a heroin addict. It would be hard for you to sleep at night if you understood how close you are to being stretched out on a sick bed. Yes, when you understand how good, scratch that. When you understand how great, scratch that. When you understand how awesome, scratch that. When you understand how magnanimous God has been, is being, and promises to be in your life, you ought to want to live a thank you, Jesus. You ought to want to live a praise the Lord. Your praise ought not be restricted to Sunday verbal expression, but on Monday somebody ought to see thank you in how you live. Tuesday and Wednesday ought to include living thank you. Yes, 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 I'm glad. Did you hear what I said? I'm so glad that God is not just a God who resides in heaven, but I remind you, he sits high, but he looks down low. I'm thankful for pie in the sky, but the God that I serve sends bread down from heaven to earth. I'm thankful for 12 gates to the city up there, but my God, he walks with me, he talks with me down here on planet earth. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. I'm glad to just be used in his service. It embarrasses me to see people run to the cameras. It embarrasses me to see people who always run to the press conference. But when it's time to just do the work of justice and mercy, they're never to be found. I remind you that God sees our heart. God knows our motive, the greatest motive to be involved with justice is his God requires it of us. He who died and then rose requires those that carry his blood, those that's covered by his blood, those who bear his anointing need to be aware it's not always Sunday.
you glorified. I got a crown. You got a crown. Everybody that's been born again got a crown. But you got to bear your cross. No cross, no crown. But Jesus bear the cross alone. I know the answer. No, no, no. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Anybody here got a made up mind to bear your cross? Anybody here got a mind to do your own part? No resting here, no parking here. Every round goes higher and higher and higher and higher. Glory, 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 glory. God way up there, and I'll meet him one day. But God is with us. God is in us, and he's calling us to do justly, to love mercy. More to being a Christian than looking good on Sunday. You gotta do good when you leave this sacred place. It's my prayer that you really hear the word of the Lord. The more you line up with God's requirements for your life, the more blessings he will shower into your life. But there will always be something off until you yield to God's will for your life. Until you surrender, until you assume the posture of surrender, hands are up, I give up. Until you give God free course in your life, there will be a thirst that will never be quenched, a hunger that will never be satisfied, a hole that will never be filled, until you just yield, stop fighting with the Lord. God has made you in such a way there'll always be something wrong until you meet his requirement. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. If you know you need to come, would you come right here, right now? No matter how jacked up you think your life is, you can come right now. Marvelous plan for your life. Just step out of the aisle. Come on, right now.
Amazing grace.
Right here and right now.
How sweet the sound.
Don't wait until next time. Right here and right now. Come on.
But now,
right here and right now.
Was blind, but now.
Oh.